Let's open our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 4, and we're in verse 12 today. We've been looking at the doctrinal section of Galatians chapters 3 and 4, and Paul's six arguments that salvation doesn't come by keeping the Mosaic law, but by grace through faith. We're on the fifth argument today, verses 12 through 18 of chapter 4 of Galatians. And this argument is not one you would expect. The others are seemingly logical arguments. This one is thrown in when Paul is arguing on the basis of his love for them. And it's a very fascinating section. MacArthur calls verses 12 through 20 the strongest words of personal affection Paul uses in any of his letters. And so we're seeing the heart of Paul as he's writing and telling these Galatian believers, don't go back under the law. The passage is filled with emotion. It's hard to follow because we don't know the details of everything that's gone on. We do know that Paul is pleading for them to come back to what he had taught them initially about Christ and about how to be saved by grace through faith. Let's read verses 12 through 18, and then we'll go through the passage. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, if ye would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them me, and therefore, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. If you look back at verse 11, Paul had just finished telling these believers in Galatia that he was afraid for them, that he had toiled to the point of exhaustion to preach the gospel to them, and all that labor now, he's saying, would be in vain if they were to let the Judaizers put them back under the law. Now, in these seven verses that we just read today, he begs them to listen to his warnings because he has this genuine love for them. When you love someone and you see them doing something that they shouldn't, you tell them about it, okay? You intervene, you warn them. The doctrine of salvation by grace through faith is crucial. I can talk with a lot of people and we might argue some finer points of some of the scriptures. In fact, the doctrine of the premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the church is something that I hold to, that I believe. But if I'm wrong on my beliefs of when the tribulation takes place or the millennium, I'm still going to be in heaven. You'll still see me there. Okay. But if I get my salvation by grace and not of works, if I get that soteriological salvation doctrine wrong, then I'll spend an eternity away from God because I thought salvation was based on my works and not on his. And what a slap in his face that the cross would be meaningless. Well, Paul reminds these Christians about the first time that they met. He's going to ask them to remember his love for them and how they came to Christ by responding to the gospel that he initially preached to them. He's saying, I love you too much to let you go back and deny that sacrificial death of Christ as it was apparently not enough if what you're turning back to the law. The title of the message this morning is Zealously Affected. You see that phrase twice, once in verse 17, where it's talking there about the zeal that the Judaizers had to pull believers away from the truth. And then in verse 18, the second time it's used for those believers that they should have this zeal for Christ. So zealously affected. We ought to be zealously affected for good. He starts by telling them, remember when you first heard the gospel in verses 12 through 14. And if you're writing in an outline form on that first point, you can put a question mark at the end. Remember when you first heard the gospel? Verses 12 and 14. Paul is saying, you accepted me when I came and preached Christ to you. Why are you considering walking away from what you were first taught? His request is seen in the first part of verse 12. He says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. He's saying, here we see his heart again. I'm begging you to reconsider this desire that you have to walk away from the gospel of Christ. I'm begging you because, first of all, our relationship in Christ, he uses the word brethren. You're in the family of God by new birth. We have come to Christ, and he has made us brothers and sisters in his family. He says, I am begging, the word here, beseech, is because of the love that binds us together. We see here, he says, I beseech you. It's an interesting word. The root of that word comes from a word that means to bind, to tie, or to fasten with a knot. Tying the knot is a phrase that is used for marriage often, or something that's binding, something that's lasting. There are uncertainties as to its origin. There are a lot of ideas about that. But even today, I've been to one wedding in person. I was a part of the wedding where the couple took a sash and bound their wrists together as they said their vows. It's a sign of their symbol of their committal to those vows. So that's the root word of beseech. The word beseech also is translated in the New Testament with these words, to request or to pray. So Paul is urgently pleading them not to walk away from salvation by grace that they have received. He's basing that request on their relationship with Christ. The Judaizers, again, the false teachers, were trying to pull them away, steal them away through false teaching so that they would break that knot of family love that they had in Christ. Paul said also, I'm begging you based on the fact that I came preaching the gospel of grace. You think back to the time when I was there in Galatia, and they would have remembered that. Wasn't that long in their past? And then he says, be as I am, for I am as ye are. He's saying, I came to you who are Gentiles, not trusting in my place, my heritage as an Israelite, as a Jew. Now, I am asking you to be as I am, that he wasn't trusting in that lifestyle, that Old Testament legalism. Don't you think you can be a better, he's saying to them, don't think that you can be a better Christian if you start living like the Jews live. He said, I'm still like you. Salvation doesn't come from keeping the law. And so he's saying, we have this in common. We're saved by grace. Gentile or Jew, we're saved by grace. John MacArthur explains how sometimes we would think, if we are under grace then it doesn't matter how we live. We've addressed this before, but I want to read this quote. While all believers are called to live in obedience to God's moral standards that never change, such living is the evidence of salvation as indicated in Ephesians 2, 6 through 10. They can no more live by the law than they could have been saved by it. So yes, God's moral standard has not changed from the Old Testament. It's still wrong to kill. It's still wrong to lie. But by keeping those things, that doesn't merit us eternal life. It doesn't, he says, we can no more live by the law than we could be saved by it. Paul could have boasted in his Jewish heritage. There's one time in Philippians where, tongue in cheek, he did. And he tells us his story. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This was true in his life, all of these things. But they didn't get him or gain him any standing before God. He goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him. Now listen, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So this was his request. I beseech you, don't turn away from your faith and put yourself under the law. In the next verses, Paul gives his reasoning behind the request. He reminds them of how they had treated him when he shared the gospel for the first time with them. Second half of verse 12, "Ye have not injured me at all. You didn't do me any harm. You accepted the fact that even though I was a Jew, I didn't base that salvation on my heritage or push obedience to the law on you. You didn't criticize me or rebuke me from preaching the gospel that was free from the system of legalistic works. You didn't run me out of town. You accepted me, and you accepted the message that I preached of salvation in Christ alone. You didn't let my physical infirmity get in the way of that friendship." Verses 13 and 14. This is a fascinating one when you think about what did Paul look like when he came to Galatia? He said, you know how through infirmity, and that word is frailty or disease, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation or trial which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So he preached the gospel through this infirmity. When did he do that? At the first. And Paul's events in this encounter probably recorded for us in Acts 13, 42 to 49. Paul preached a forgiveness of sins found in Christ. And in verse 39, it says, is not in the law of Moses. He was very specific when he preached that message. And it's still true. It's thought that Paul, when he came to Galatia here, was on his first missionary journey. And he was either very sick before he got there and hoped to get better while he was there, or he got sick while he was there. Do you ever hear people use excuses of sickness, of not doing what God wants them to do? Paul wasn't making any excuses. He didn't let anything keep him from doing what God had called him to do. So even when he wasn't feeling well, he's preaching the gospel to these Galatians. What did he preach? It's the gospel. It's recorded right here. What's that? That Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And he did that to save us from our sin. That's the good news. We're saved by grace through faith. That's great news. Well, what was his infirmity? In verse 14, my temptation, which was in my flesh. Again, a trial or adversity. He had already called it an infirmity or disease in verse 13. Now, some people think Paul was suffering from malaria, and he had contracted that in the low-lying areas of Perga, where he was before he came to Galatia, and maybe he even headed to the higher elevations of southern Galatia for health reasons to get better. Others have suggested that his infirmity had to do with his eyes. He ended the book of Galatians by saying he was writing in his own hand, and that's why the letters were large. And the word letters there is the same as it could be today. It could be a letter that someone sends to you, or the letters of a word. Here, probably, since it's only six chapters in Galatians, he's talking about not the size of a letter. It's not like Romans. It's a smaller one, but the letters he's writing. So perhaps the eye. In verse 15, when we read about they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him, some say that's an indication that he couldn't see well. It was an eye problem. Well, whatever it was, the Galatians didn't let Paul's infirmity hinder the message that he preached. You say, why would it hinder them? Well, it would be like me coughing and sneezing up here, and would you really be understanding, or would you be moving back to the back of the church? Okay. So it says they didn't despise or reject Paul because of that physical issue. The word despise, these are both strong words. It means to count as worthless, to set aside because it had no value. The word reject means to spit out, to have contempt for something or someone. What did Paul look like? I mentioned before, there's an early second century document. It's called the Acts of Paul, and it records that he was bald. Nothing wrong with that. Just simple fact. His hair was gone. He was bow-legged. Nothing wrong with that either. Or short. And he had eyebrows that joined over a big nose. So you get an idea of what Paul looked like, okay? He may have even looked worse because of this infirmity or this disease that he had when he arrived. They could have taken one look at Paul, formed an opinion, and said, I don't think I want to listen to this guy. But these Gentiles in Galatia didn't reject Paul or his message based on that appearance. It's too bad some people can't get past something that bugs them about another person. They may miss the greatest news ever shared with them because they just were turned off by something. Now, there are some things that we can do to help. Okay, we have to have good hygiene. We can brush our teeth, comb our hair, take a shower, make sure that we're presentable. But there are other things that we can't change. And those are the things that we shouldn't worry about offending people because of the way God made us, okay? Appealing to them personally. The Corinthians accused Paul of being weak in his physical appearance. Remember that in 2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Aren't you glad that God doesn't look around for the best looking and the most talented people to share the gospel with others? That would put most of us out. He's looking for faithful servants who will boldly stand up and courageously give out the good news and then live a consistent life that backs that up. The first time D.L. Moody stood up to speak in a prayer meeting, one of the deacons said, in my opinion, you would serve God best by keeping still. It was said that D.L. Moody could say Jerusalem in one syllable. He knew that he was poor in his grammar. Another critic told Moody that he should realize the limitations of his vocation and not attempt to speak in public. He said, you make too many mistakes in grammar. I love the way Moody responded. He said, I know I make mistakes, and I lack a great many things, but I'm doing the best I can with what I have. And then he said, look here, friend, you've got grammar enough. What are you doing with it for the master? Yeah. Paul said to these Galatians, you received me as an angel. The word angel is angelos, a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, this wasn't some superstitious idea that Paul was somehow not human. We're all human. Like I say, some of us are more human than others. But we need to have God's Spirit filling our lives so that people know that we're his messengers. They heard the message of salvation because they didn't despise the one who brought it. In fact, they received him at the end of verse 4, even as Christ Jesus. That is, they knew he had the authority of God behind him, the message that he preached. They glorified the word of the Lord. That's what they heard. I'm afraid we have churches filled with professional Christians that have heard so many messages in a lifetime that they start comparing preachers. Well, he's not as good as that other one. He was more dynamic or more intelligent, told better stories. And we've missed the point. We ought to be easily blessed when God's word is opened and preached. Listen to what God is saying. So, first point, remember when you first heard the gospel? Second point, again with a question mark after it, what changed? Verses 15 and 16. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So Paul's asking him, what's changed since that first day you heard the gospel? When did you lose this blessedness? Now, the word blessedness is makarios. There are two ideas behind the word. Both are true when God blesses you. You will have joy. Not talking about happiness, which is based on circumstances, but you will have an inner sense of joy in Christ. That's a blessing, to be joyful. And then also the idea behind this word blessedness is fulfillment. That is to be content, to be satisfied. There are prosperity preachers today who tell you that God doesn't want you to be poor or sick or have any difficulties in your life. And when they use this word blessedness, when they say, I'm blessed, they mean God has made me rich and I'm happy with my riches. Or God has made me healthy and I'm happy with my health. Blessings are not always pleasant things. But when God brings things into our lives, he can be blessed for what he's brought, for his glory. You've all heard of Joel Osteen. In his book, Your Best Life Now, he writes, if you develop an image of success, health, abundance, joy, peace, happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. And that's that word of faith mentality that if you name it, you can claim it. If you visualize what you want, you can have it. That's not what the biblical message of blessedness is at all. What if God takes it all? Can you still say, I'm fulfilled, I'm content? Yeah, Job could. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The theology of trusting God and realizing his blessings don't always come in the way that they think that we think is a good thing. It might be a trial. That theology is found in many of our hymns. Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say it is well with my soul. So when you say you're blessed of God today, it's not because God gives you everything on your list that you've put down that you think will make you happy. It's because you can look at what God gives and what he withholds and know that's exactly what you need. And you are indeed exceedingly blessed. Well, Paul realized when they were tempted to follow these false teachers or leading them, again, to go back under the law, they were going to lose a blessedness, a joy, a contentment. People that try to live up to standards are the least content in the world because they can never do it. Thankful for his grace that saves us. Paul asked them, what changed before you were willing to do anything for me? There was a time when, if it were possible, you would have given me your own eyes. And Paul uses a phrase, it's a figure of speech, just then, as it is now. I'd pluck out my eye for that. Well, you really wouldn't, but it shows you're willing to give up something very valuable because of that love or that desire you have to help someone. Paul asked them, what changed? Now I am your enemy because I'm being honest with you. In just a few years, they had arrived at this point where they were already they were ready to leave their faith, go back under legalism. And Paul preaches this true gospel. And that truth was what brought them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now they're treating him as an enemy. He says, I'm still preaching the truth of the gospel. You can't earn God's grace or merit his favor. If we're now enemies, it's not because I've changed my message. Truth doesn't change. So remember when you first heard the gospel? We were friends then. What changed? Now we're enemies. We come to the last point, and it must be, and I'm going to call it the Judaizer effect. And that's a noun, so we're going to spell it with an E, effect, okay? Verses 17 and 18. They zealously affect, and this is a verb, so it's an A, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Who are the Judaizers? What was their doctrine? Paul's already mentioned them in this letter to the Galatians. In chapter 1, verse 7, we saw what they were doing. They were perverting the true gospel and causing trouble. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And that word trouble means to agitate. They're stirring you up. They're making you upset. Warren Wiersbe says, a true servant of God does not use people to build themselves up or his work. He ministers in love to help people know Christ better and glorify him. Beware of that religious worker who wants your exclusive allegiance because he is in the right, or he's the only one who's right. He will use you as long as he can, and then drop you for somebody else, and you'll fall. Your fall will be a painful one. The task of the spiritual leader is to get people to love and follow Christ, not to promote himself in ministry. So they were perverting. They were troubling them. How are they to be received? In chapter 1, verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. So they were to be accursed. What was their intent? They wanted to bring these people under bondage, under the law, Galatians 2:4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. It's the law that enslaves. It's grace that frees. What was their effect? The word effect here as a verb is used three times. It's translated effect these three times. The word is zelao. We get our word zeal or zealous from it. To have a warm feeling for someone, or it can be to have a warm feeling against someone. The word, it can be used, that zeal, as good or as bad, and it is here. Paul says, in this case, the zeal they have for you is not good. It's for the purpose of excluding you from the grace, or from grace, by putting you under the law. The false teachers wanted the Galatian Christians to have a zeal for them, so they could persuade them to put themselves under the law. So that's in the bad sense of zeal, a bad effect. What's Paul warning to the Galatians? Paul's warning to the Galatians, verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing and not only when I am present with you, but it is good. But this is a contrast. The zeal that they have for you is bad. It will isolate you. It will take you back into slavery. Your zeal to follow their teaching is not a good thing. It will remove you from living under grace. But to be zealous for Christ, that's the good thing. It is good to be zealous in a good thing. And when, we might ask, Paul says always, not just when I'm around. Paul's not saying you can't learn from other teachers. He's pointing out the false teachers. He's not telling them that he's the only one that they should listen to. He's warning them about those who are perverting the gospel and trying to get others to follow them instead of following Christ. Paul's message was from his heart. He was telling them, I love you too much to let these false teachers talk you into putting yourself back under law. You're free from the law so that you can serve Christ. Don't turn back. What about you? Are you entertaining any thoughts about turning from grace in your life? It happens. It happens in churches. It happens all too often. It can be subtle, but there's this pull away from all that God is doing. It'll pull you away from coming to the church services. It'll pull you away from spending time reading your Bible. It will pull you up from your knees where you ought to be spending time in prayer. If you say, well, that's legalism to think that if I do all those things, then I'll be pleasing to God. Living under grace means you won't have to do those things to earn God's favor. It'll mean that you want to do things, those things, because you want to please Him. Are you growing in grace? or drifting away from the place that God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that this passage of Scripture will have struck a chord with us where there are some things in our lives where we're maybe doing things for the wrong reasons, doing things to think we're earning some kind of favor with the church or with other people or even with you. And I pray that we'll serve you out of love. We'll have the grace of God so filling our lives that the obvious result is going to be a life of obedience to you. And I pray that today you'll work in hearts. If there's one here who's uncertain of their salvation, may they come to know you as Savior today. If there's one who's trusting in their own works, I pray that you'll, again, convict us and help us to see that it's all of grace by faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.